Father, we are mindful of the blessings we have to be able to come here in this day, and we pray that as we would read thy word and meditate upon it, that thou wouldst once again bless us again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like if you'd turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. In the first verse, says, "For as much as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. That mind of Christ, we are to arm ourselves. So what does that mean? What is the difference between a walk in the park and a hike in the mountain? What do you think? A walk in the park and a hike in the mountain. It's the trials or the trails. Trails. Recently, we were up at the Zion's Harp Sing, and we went up to Yosemite. And we've done this hike many times where you go to the Vernal Falls and then up to Nevada Falls. And in one way, I was looking forward to it. We hadn't been up there for a long time. In another way, I was dreading it. Because that glorious top is not so easy to get to. When we went up the Half Dome, I think it was 2011, I had read an article about how do you do that 17-mile round-trip hike, and somebody said, when you get to the top of the Nevada Falls, take 2 ibuprofen, and then every 4 hours take 2 ibuprofen for the next 3 days, right? So there are trails, but there are trials on that mountain hike. When you say a walk in the park, it's kind of an idiom for an easy life, an easy road, an easy place to go. But as we read here, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us, so we're talking about trials, has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. So let's just talk about that. What is the mind of Christ? What is it? What way was Christ thinking? How did he think different than us? Right? So I just want to give you a couple stories or accounts of Christ's life where we can see how he behaved, how he reacted, right? So when he was, we'll go toward the end, when he was betrayed by Judas, did he say, what an enemy. What a Benedict Arnold. He didn't have Benedict Arnold back there. Right? What a traitor. He didn't really say that. Right? He was spat upon. He didn't complain. When he was tempted 40 days out in the desert, we don't get the account that he had this complaining spirit. When he met the woman at the well and she had had, 5 husbands and a 6th now, he didn't say, "How many times did I have to tell you, woman? You shouldn't be..." No, he didn't say that. That wasn't his... That wasn't the way he thought. When he was woken up, right? He's they're going across the Sea of Galilee. And he's sleeping. He's tired. You know, Tim read this morning about... they needed a time for rest. There was a lot of people, a lot of preaching. They barely had time to eat. So he's sleeping on the pillow, right, in the back. And the disciples, they're the complainers. "Lord, wake up. Don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care that we're in jeopardy?" They're the ones, they're complaining about him not being awake and with them and helping him out. Now, if you think about Christ, sleep there on the pillow. Yeah, how can he sleep? If you think about, if he's going to have a mind that cared about things, he could have been caring about, the political upheaval that was going on and how the Pharisees were plotting against them, right? That would cause you to not, have sleep. You could have been concerned about the crowds of people that needed salvation. Oh, and how are they going to be reached? How are they going to be saved? That would cause you to not lose sleep or to lose sleep. Maybe he would be thinking, could have been thinking about how his family thinks he's crazy, right? After his death, that some believe, but not before. Before they were abandoning him, right? Oh, you know, who is, you know, we grew up with him and he's claiming to be the Messiah. He could have been worried about the future, but none of this seems to be on his mind. We never get an inkling that that's how Christ thought, that those types of thoughts were going through Christ's mind. When they woke him up, and he woke up, and he rebukes the sea and he rebukes the wind and they calm down. His main concern was, why don't you have faith? Right? It's not that he didn't have concerns, but his concerns were not those of worry about how his life was going, but he just was always in the teaching moment, always, you know, he had great concerns, right? Where was your faith? You've been with me for all this time. What don't you get? So when we think about putting on the mind of Christ, it says arm yourself. So arm yourself, that the root word for the phrase arm yourself and armor, same root word. So it's like putting on that mind of Christ, and this is going to give you protection. If you think like Christ thought, if you arm yourselves like way with the same mind, that mind of Christ, if you arm yourself like that, then he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And it goes on to say, for in times past, our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, which walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. Things haven't changed much in 2,000 years. And then in verse 4 it says, wherein they think it's strange that you not run not with them to the same excess. Once again, our co-workers, our friends, why aren't you going out and partying with us? Why aren't you being like the rest of us? Why don't you do the same things as we do? And it's all these things, right? They still go on, and they still think it's strange. And down in verse 12, there's another phrase where it says, beloved, think it not strange, considering these fiery trials which are to try you. So there's like this contrast. Those around us think it's strange that we're not with them, that we're not doing all the same things because somehow we're high and mighty and we're just too good for them. That's what they attribute it to. But really, it's because we're adhering, we're trying to put on the mind of Christ. We're reading his word and we're trying to apply it in our lives. And we're not supposed to be drunken and we're not supposed to be immoral and sleeping around and whatever they're doing, we're not supposed to be doing those things, so we don't. And then that kind of convicts them. And so somehow, either what they have to do is wrong, or what I'm thinking is wrong, or you're thinking is wrong. So they make it clear it's you're thinking wrong because what we're doing is right. Arm yourself. It talks about at the end of verse 1, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Let's talk about what kind of suffering this is. So this is suffering that is not based on a sin. So later on in verse 15, toward the end of the chapter, it talks about suffering because you're a murderer, or suffering because you're a thief, or suffering because you're a busybody. And he says, no, that's not what we're talking about. This is a different type of suffering. This is suffering because of putting on that mind of Christ. So I'll give you a little story. The other day, it was mid-morning. Some of the kids came over, and you know the grandkids are requesting waffles. Oh, what does grandma do? Well, you got to give waffles to the grandkids, right? So she makes up some waffles, and then other people are coming over, and it's kind of like a little party there. And meanwhile, Lori is trying to be good, and she's eating her non-fat yogurt, right? And so she kind of felt like she was suffering a little bit. Sin had nothing to do with any of this, but she was having to deprive herself because, not because of what Scripture is, not because putting on the mind of Christ, but she had resolved in her mind that this is what she was going to eat and this is what she was supposed to do, and she was going to stick to it. And she felt a little bit deprived. Had there not been the contrast, there might have not been the thought. But a lot of times, we suffer because maybe we were feeling lonely. Why are we feeling lonely? Well, because the coworkers are going out to this game and the party afterward, or you know, another dozen things that you just don't fit in with that group, so you're feeling lonely, and that's suffering. You know, our minds are dwelling on how poor, lonely me, I don't fit in with those groups, right? And the Lord is saying, Peter is saying here basically, that when you suffer for his sake, when you suffer in order to fulfill the nature of Scripture, this is a glory to God. Well, how else might we suffer? Maybe those same friends will mock you. They'll mock you because you're not going to do what they're doing, right? I know listening to the radio, if I just turn on the radio and hear the news, I feel that they're mocking me, right? They're saying ungodly things are happening. And there was one, I don't know if I can get it right, but this counselor or this person was called in to counsel people that were children that were in school, young children. And, maybe a little girl wanted to play with the ball. Well, you know, that's a boy's thing, and we need to counsel them because, you know, maybe she's feeling like she's a boy. And it just was very odd where they were coming from, starting so young. And then the comment came from one of the teachers that said, yeah, if it wasn't for the parents, we'd have it easy, right? And all of a sudden you feel that you're being mocked, right? Because you feel that, well, if a little girl wants to play with a ball, that's okay. But somehow they're twisting it a little bit to mean that the little girl wants to be a little boy, right? And it's a twist. And we feel persecuted in some way, right? Going back in years past, brothers were put in prison for their faith. Not because they would kill somebody or they believed something wrong, but the opposite, right? They believed that we shouldn't be killing people, right? If we are supposed to love our enemies, that implies that you shouldn't be killing them. I had a friend at work. He was a semi-pro golfer, and he taught golf. And I remember his testimony was, he became a Christian, and his testimony was that he couldn't play golf anymore. It's like, what does one have to do with the other? He goes, well, you don't understand. Along with that life of golfing would be that 19th hole, going out to drink. And that was so much a part of his life that he couldn't separate them. And so when he became a Christian, he had to give up golf because he had to give up all that way of life that was there and reminding him that was for him. But for him, he needed to do that. And each one of us might need to do something different in order to have the mind of Christ, to be able to separate ourselves from that which is not profitable. Verse 10 says, verse 8 says, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for the charity covereth a multitude of sins. You know, this is a very important thing going back to how we treat one another. As we come to the house of the Lord, as we fellowship one with another, what does that charity mean? What does it mean that we're supposed to have fervent charity? Because charity covereth a multitude of sins. And I think it means just that we all have our own personalities. We all have our own struggles. And a lot of times, we need to have a love that looks beyond our individual faults and know that we're not trying to be vindictive. We're not trying to push people's buttons. But sometimes if we do, we need to have that charity which covereth a multitude of sins. And as every man hath received the gift, verse 10, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards. So as we've been given gifts, right? If any man speak, it goes on to say, let him speak of God. So if you've been given the gift of speaking, well, use that gift to glorify and honor God. It says, if you've been given the gift of ministering or serving, then serve God with all your heart. But do something. Do something. Do something that's going to edify the brethren. When we gather here, some people say that, oh, the church that we come to and assemble, really, it's not the building, it's the body of believers. And really, the church is for believers. And when you read what we're supposed to do here, we're supposed to uplift and edify and encourage one another to love and good works. That's what we're supposed to do. And encourage one another to go out into the highways and the byways and our neighbors and talk to them about God and about his plan of salvation. But when we come here, it's to uplift and edify. Then verse 12, once again, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened, but rejoice. So this goes back to hiking up that mountain trail, right? What do I expect when I'm going to do a, I don't know, 4-mile hike and gain 4,000 feet of elevation, right? What do I expect? I should expect that it's going to be tough. And I shouldn't be walking and grumbling and complaining how tough it is and how my feet hurt and just how in general life is miserable. I'd be better home. I'd be better off at work. I'd be better off at home watching TV or whatever you do, right? No, we need to have that mindset that life is hard. And that we have scripture that says, God puts us through these trials that we have. Yes, no, we're not talking about the trials of exercise going up and down hills. We're talking about the having to show love to one another. We're talking about having to put on that mind of Christ and to think about things a different way that causes us to act in a different way. And when we act in a different way, we might get some feedback or some kickback, right? And don't be upset. Don't think it's strange that you're getting that pushback. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. When Christ, his whole goal towards the end, he knew he was going to the cross, but he did it anyway. And even though he prayed, Lord, if there be any other way, he still did it anyway. Because that's how his mind was set. We need to put arm ourselves with that same mind so that as we read and are convicted, as we hear the messages, as God gives us epiphanies in our mind, right? How does God talk to us? He's not created us so that we don't have a communication with him. He's still able to talk and convict through the Spirit. That we're able to follow through and do something about it. If you suffer for being a Christian, don't be sad because God is being glorified. Definitely, when we look at verse 15, it says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. I find it interesting that it puts murderer and busybody in the same category, right? There's all sorts of ways to tear down the body of Christ. And murder is very rare, it seems, but busybodiness is gossip, is rampant. And we don't see it as the same, but it is. We need to be careful. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. When we arm ourselves, we have that protective shield. We have that way of thinking that Christ did. So as you ponder this afternoon or throughout the week, think of all the other. There's dozens, if not hundreds, of little passages in Scripture that talk about Christ, what Christ did, how he acted, how he behaved, and what his actions were. And meditate upon them and see what was his mind, how was he thinking, how was he acting, and then arm yourself with that same mind. May God bless his word.